life, to feel secure, not to feel ashamed, but to have a richness in your life that can touch other people. Because you see, when Jesus called you, he didn't call you just to sit on the seats. He didn't call you just to have a good time. He called you to reach out to others. We sing a song, don't we? Make me a channel of your peace. And that's the essence of it. Jesus wants to, well, he has come into, and he wants you to channel that presence of his as you reach out to others, that they too may come to know Jesus as their Saviour. The verse I want us just to look at today is found in 2 Corinthians, for all those who've got the word. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And it was Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Jesus made things dead simple. He says, "I love you. I died for you. I took your sins away. And I want to be your Savior, and I want you to know me as your Savior." The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He wants to know you. He wants you to know what he's done for you. And we all sing about it. We all rejoice in it, what Jesus has done for it. But he wants you to recognize his presence inside of you. Same as I say, we can come to the services, then when we get outside, it seems like we leave Jesus behind sometimes if we aren't careful. But he goes with us. He goes with us inside our hearts and inside our minds. And he wants us. You see, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they are not controllers. They are not sergeant majors or generals. They only minister in your life with your cooperation, with your say-so. They won't make you do anything that you don't agree with him that you should do. And he won't minister to you in any way that you don't agree with him for you to do. And Jesus said, you see, in John 15, when he was talking about Jesus being the vine, he says, "Without me, you can't do a thing. You can do nothing." So you see, it's this combination of two things. We can have some great ideas. As human beings, God has made us creative, has made us functional in this life, and we can have some great ideas. But some great ideas that haven't got Jesus in them amount to nothing. Amount to nothing. But it's got to be in conjunction with what Jesus says in our hearts. I know that Jesus is in the heart of everyone who is born again of the Spirit of God. One of the things that encourages me is that Jesus loves each one of us just the same. There's no greater or lesser love in the heart of God for you than for me. That encourages me. Because God loves you just the same as he loves me. God loves you just the same as he loves a sinner who yet hasn't come. Because Jesus, it says in the Word of God, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Christ Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, while we didn't want him, while we didn't know about him, while we didn't want to have anything bother to do with him at all. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for me. And you know, when you come to Jesus and you realize the love of God, what it is, this we're talking about God now who made the universe, and that is still expanding, made the universe and everything that there's therein, everything, he encompasses himself in such a small way and come into my life, which is fantastic, because we have an assurance in God that we have him living inside of us. They used to have an old saying years ago, it's better felt than telt. You can't explain it, you can't tell it, but by gum, you can feel it. You can feel the presence of Jesus inside of you. Sometimes you're lost for words. It does make you speechless sometimes to know what God has done in each of our lives. But further on down in that chapter, in John 15, it says, "You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you shall bring forth much fruit." You see, a lot of people then have told you to bring forth fruit, you've got to get people saved. Yes, well, that's a part of it. But the fruit that the Holy Spirit is talking about is, you probably heard, the fruit of your lips, praising and worshiping God. Just telling it how it is with you and Jesus inside. Knowing this presence, the fruit of your lips. You know, you'll minister to people about Jesus, and your biggest congregation is your family. Is your family. And I'm not talking about ramming Jesus down the throats, because that doesn't work. I'm not talking about every person telling them they ought to get saved or they ought to know Jesus. The important thing is you live the life in front of them, for one thing. You don't get over angry when you see something you don't like. You don't get jealous of things in other people's lives, because this is the life of Jesus in you. You see, what Jesus said, that he has been anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. And this same Jesus who's been anointed with the oil of joy is in my heart. And he's in your heart if you're born again as a Christian. And this joy is a joy that supersedes every other joy you can ever know. Every other joy that you can know, this joy, and it's in you. It's in you. It's latent in you. But you have to agree with Jesus that you're going to let it out. You're going to let it out. It's up to you, you see. We have to make decisions about the Spirit of God that is in us. In some ways, you have to be. You might say, "Well, I wish sometimes I haven't got to make these decisions." But you've got to make these decisions. And the problem is, we make decisions that are selfish, that are for us. You see, what Jesus did, he always did for others. Others first. Pastor mentioned it this morning. I say this morning now, because it's afternoon. He said, well, there's a man come to Jesus, and he was trying to trick Jesus, but to justify him, he said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind. And the second is like it." And the man would probably think, "Ooh, I thought that would be right. But what's this? What's like it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Oh, now that's seems a bit difficult to me. Yes, and he probably went away a bit sorrowful. But Jesus said, just love him. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But Jesus himself simplified it even more in the New Testament when he said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Love one another. Not to criticize, not to pick at, but to love one another. And this verse that I read out to you in Corinthians, verse 3, it says, "I fear that the serpent, and through his subtlety, your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity of life, simplicity that is in Christ." You see, with the best will in the world, the Satan ain't going to leave you alone. Now you've come to Jesus, he's going to come talking to you. He's going to whisper things into you. Not audibly or anything like that. And I'll give you an experience in a minute. Not audibly, anything like that. But As we look at these two verses that Jesus said to the man who came and asked him the question, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, we say, yes, I agree with that one. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the devil comes with the words, as he said to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? Did he really mean that? Did he really mean that? Or did he mean something else that we can work with? If that's an ideal that we work to, that's something that we can place there to work up to. And Jesus is the same when he says, love one another. Yes, but we have to put a spin on that, you see. Love one another as much as I am able. Yes. And one of my favorite verses used to be, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. Then he used to say, well, it doesn't lie within me that much to live at peace with such and such. It doesn't lie within me to live in peace with such and such and such. And soon the devil can have you doubting what the actual word means. But he wants to make certain that you are free indeed. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We have a wonderful inheritance in Christ Jesus. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. We're going to be there. But he wants you to enjoy your life now in him. And the only way we can enjoy our life with him is, as we sang that chorus, his presence, his holy presence, living in me. Living in me. Not shutting him away in some dark corner. Not shutting him away when we get outside and go with our friends or mates or whoever. But letting him speak through us. Jesus said some wonderful words, didn't he? He says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. You see, you don't have to work out what you're going to say. You don't have to work out what you're going to do. You have to open your mouth and let the Spirit of God flow through. You've got to be willing to let him do it. Now, the last part of the chorus said, Lord, I'm desperate for you to do that. You see, and the problem is many of us will not become desperate for God actually to take over from me, because I think I'm pretty good. You know, I can work this out on my own. No, we've got to be desperate for Jesus to take over and to do the things. You see, one of the things that Jesus says, we've got to forgive one another. Without exception, without recall, without anything coming in between, if you love one another, you'll forgive one another. Because Jesus says, look, if my presence has come into you, right, what's the first thing I did for you? I forgave you. Where were you? You were nowhere. You were going to hell. You were on the road to hell. You were on your way to a place of there, no return. You didn't love me. You didn't want me. But I loved you. And I've called you to myself. Okay. So, if I did that for you, has somebody done worse than that? Has somebody done worse than that to you that you can't forgive them? There's nobody done any worse, probably nowhere near what we did to Jesus, and he forgave us. Yet we find excuses not to forgive people because they'll never be any different. They'll never be any different. Well, it was her fault. It was his fault. I didn't do anything. It wasn't my fault. But Jesus didn't ask for excuses or reasons. He says, forgive one another. Love one another. And I tell you, I had an experience. It says you get desperate for God. Let me tell you, it says you've got to be desperate for God for doing it, because you've got to give of yourself to God for let him do what he wants to do in you. We're reluctant to let go and let God. Pastor said to let go and let God. But we're reluctant to do that because we're quite happy with our salvation. You're probably quite happy with the life you've got. But God wants you to have a better life. He wants you to fulfill the purpose that he saved you for. And I don't think we will ever, none of us, will ever fulfill the purpose God saved us for until he calls us to glory. Because he's given us a desire, a deep desire to know him and to know his will in our life forever. We'll never be satisfied. We will never be satisfied until we get to glory. We'll never be satisfied because we are not the children of this world any longer. We're the children of glory. And he's calling us home. And he wants that journey to be special. He wants that journey to be real. He wants that journey to be with him in control. But he doesn't want to be in control if you don't want him to be in control. He only wants to be in control if you agree. And sometimes we have to get desperate for Jesus for him to take over. As you go over the years and things happen, and there's this certain person that I really disliked. He was a Christian, but I didn't like him at all. And I thought into myself, I put that verse in place, you see, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. Well, it didn't lie within me to live at peace with this person. I thought he was horrible.
Right.
And I was before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want more of you. More of you. And all I could see was this man in it, Lord, saying, forgive. Oh, Lord, do you mean it? He says, forgive. If you want more of me, then you've got to forgive, because that unforgiveness in your life is a barrier from me doing what I want to do in your life. It's a barrier in your life. And I want to show you so much more. I want to show you so much more that I can do for you in your life and through your life. And I said, Lord, you must be joking. You must be joking. I can't do that. And you know what he said? No, I know you can't. No, I can't. No, he says, no, you can't. You can't forgive him. But I want you to let me forgive him through you. And as I minister through you, you'll forgive him. Lord, I want you desperate. Well, do it then. And I says, well then, Lord, do it. And then in an instant, I can't understand how it happened. I just love the bloke. And I couldn't understand it. And Jesus said to me, that's because you've let me do it through you. But I want your cooperation. I want your cooperation to do that. So no matter who it is or what it is, as people, there was other people as well who were in the background who I, you know, disliked, Christians, but couldn't get on with. All of a sudden, woof, I loved them. And I'm standing here, I'm not standing here pretending, I'm just telling you how it happened with me. God, I got desperate for God, because I was getting, you see, you do get in a rut if you aren't careful. You do get in a rut. And I wanted God to do something with my life more than was happening. I was happy with my life, good life. I was living a good life. God had blessed me. Everything I have is down to Jesus. Everything I've got is down to Jesus. He saved me donkeys years ago, and all through my life, he's blessed me and given me things. But I always thought there was something missing. Something missing. And yes, he's told me there's something missing. It's your cooperation with me. I'm in residence, but you ever hardly consult me. You're joking, Lord, I said. I pray to you. Oh, yeah, you pray to me. Yeah, I've heard all your prayers. Yeah, yeah. And I've answered some of them, actually, as well. But you don't let me in. You don't let me in. I want you to let me in. In. I'm here in residence, but you're not really, I'm not really in residence. Because I want you to be in agreement with me. I want to control your life. You see, if people want to control people's lives, it's usually for the controller's good. But Jesus, who is the controller, he wants to control our lives for our good. He wants us to have something so much better than we've already got. No matter how good your life may seem, there's still a desire inside to want more. Want more of God. And you can only do that as you let go of your feelings and let God do it in you. And you have to be desperate. You really have to be desperate for God to do something. Everybody comes to that place where they need Jesus to do something. And just because God reminded me as well, and just because he'd done that to me, for me, doesn't mean to say it was the end of the work. You see, when we come to that place where we're desperate for God and we let him do something and he does something tremendous, which it was to me, it was a tremendous thing. He took away the unforgiveness out of my heart. And I thought, whoa, yes, this is it. I'm on my way. Then all of a sudden, somebody said something, and it was the wife. And out of the dungeon flew a demon, and out came words that were unkind and not very pleasant. And immediately, the Spirit of God spoke to me. Oh, he said, oh, lad. You see, we can disappoint Jesus. Because instead of controlling my thoughts and letting him do it first, I thought I'd arrived because he'd done this for me. And I thought, that's it, I'm on my way. And poosh, straight out the cupboard comes something else. You see, we've all got things hidden away. We've all got things in the way that we don't realize. And it hit me like a bolt from the blue. I said things which were unkind to my wife. And I admit, if she was here, she'd tell you. Perhaps a good job she isn't. I admit, I said sorry straight away, but when it's out, it's out. And God spoke to me and says, you've got a lot to learn. And we all have got a lot to learn. But the one important thing is it's letting Jesus share your life inside. And let him do things. And a little instance where you have to listen to what God says. I don't say you act on everything that you, every notion or everything that you think, because we've got such imagination sometimes. But when it happens, you'll know. When it happens, you go. We've got this. We live on an end terrace house, and there's a cul-de-sac up from us, and there's a family there that, before I moved there with my wife, they always used to use it as a footpath. Open the gate and use it as a footpath, as a shortcut to somewhere. And Brenda, my wife, says, do we really need these coming up all the time? Because they cut this little bit against privacy, like, you know. I says, well, you can't not stop them. It wouldn't be right. So I says, but the one problem they got was they kept leaving the gate open. And our gate was, although it isn't a very busy road, it swings out, and it swings out into the road, which can cause a problem. So I said to him, look, I don't mind you coming up, no problem. One thing, don't run, because you run straight past the the back door, and if we've said everybody's coming out, and when they're running past, it'd be a collision. Don't run. And please always shut the gate when you come. But don't mind you coming up at all. Well, he kept leaving the gate open. And when we was away on holiday, we went a fortnight away, next door neighbour says, they keep leaving your gate open, you know. They've left it open nearly all week. Lovely neighbours are. Left it open nearly all week. I thought, well, this has got to stop. Can't have this gate open all the time, because it could be somebody will be having an accident or something. So I said to Brenda, what shall we do? We've had various suggestions from people, but she took no notice of. And then I said, well, we've got a gate at the front and a gate at the back, because that's where the through fare is. So they shut the gate. So I said, well, shut the back gate and see if they shut, leave them both open. See if they make some deters them from coming through without opening two gates. Oh no, it didn't deter. They still left them both open. The thing was, I couldn't catch them doing it. There's always when I wasn't there. But I was determined. I thought, what shall I do, Lord? And I said, I know, I'll tie the back gate shut with some rope so they can't get through it. then he'll have to go around and that'll put him off. And I was walking outside to tie the back gate, and something said, don't do that. And I said, what? Don't do that, don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, right. So I went and put it down. Then a day or two later, I was just going out the back door, and one of the lads who used the path came through the gate. Ah, I said, glad I caught you. Luke, I've said you before, I don't mind you coming up at all, but you must shut the gate. Because there's this lad, and he blamed his little sister. You've got to shut it. You've got to shut the gate, all right. He was saying, well, I knew it was him really usually, because it's just him usually who uses the shortcut. I said, look, I've asked you nicely, and I've asked you nicely, and I don't want to have any trouble or anything, but if you don't shut the gate, will you please not use it as a shortcut? Yes, okay. Oh, by the way, you've got a job, haven't you? This lad, he just left school. You got a job. He says, yeah, I have, yeah. I says, well done, keep at it. So he won't be coming up as regular in any case. So the Lord moves in mysterious ways, and then since we've done that, we've left the back gates open again, because it was inconvenient, to tell you, for me, I'm fed up opening the gates. Left the back gate open again, and up till now, which isn't very long, I must admit, they have shut the gates. You see, God works things out. He doesn't want you to be confrontational for the sake of it, because we see, we are, the Word of God says, ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. We are what the people see of Jesus. We are his hands, his feet, his voice. Everything about us should convey Jesus. And he said in one place about the disciples, didn't he? They took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. You see, God is not a spoil sport. He doesn't spoil your pleasure. He doesn't spoil anything about your life. He just wants you to enjoy him, and he wants the best that is for you. You see, many people think that if you're a Christian, that's it. All your pleasures have gone. There's nothing there. Football and everything, you've got to be moderate everything. Well, for my sins, I support Wolverhampton Wanderers. For many years, they've been rubbish. They have been really rubbish. And I used to go and watch them, and I thought, every time I'm out, never again, I'm going again. They're rubbish. Cheering them on, and they're really rubbish. And I said to my lad, I bet you any money, before I die, and my lad says, well, you're going to have to live a long while then. Before I die, we shall win the European Cup. He laughed at me, because he's Liverpool, see, big-headed. Liverpool, he's a Liverpool supporter, he laughed at me. He said, you're going to have to live a long while. You see if it doesn't happen. What's it? We're getting there. Whoa! It's good to enjoy life, because Jesus wants you to enjoy life. All my life, my first wife died when she was 48 in 2003 of cancer of the spine. I used to call her pound stretcher, because she used to make money go stretch and stretch and stretch for clothes and stuff. I don't know how she did it, because more or less hand to mouth for years, and she could do it. I don't know how she did it. She did it, and we didn't live bad. We could live quite well. Not we didn't have everything we want, obviously, but we had a holiday every year. Always went down painting, which is lovely if you've never been. Just right for kids, in the sea. Right down there. Yep, my lad, he's 38 now. He's the eldest lad. We were down there. He was out swimming. He likes swimming. Swimming off the end of the pier at painting. He said, saw something floating on the water. No, it wasn't toilet paper. It was a £20 note. £20 note. So we all went, and in those days, it's quite a long while ago, in those days, it fed us all down at the takeaway while we were on holiday. For nothing, that was good. Because it was just floating there on the surface. Yeah, brilliant place to go. That's beside the point. Eileen died, and when Eileen was dying, when it was diagnosed that she'd got cancer, straight away, I said, no, straight away. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. And when she was dying, she'd been suffering from a bad back for ages, and the doctors gave her all sorts of painkillers, sent her to physios. She was due to go and see a chiropractor because her back was that bad. And then she contracted pneumonia. And then the emergency doctor who we went to, because she was in a real state, sent her straight in hospital. She was diagnosed, they took samples and she was diagnosed immediately. Then she got cancer of the lungs and cancer of the spine. And in other words, she got cancer of the blood, she got leukemia as well, everything else, got everything cancerous going through her veins and through her. And we thought, I said to myself, this is not happening. From the day she went in hospital until the day she died was 13 days. 13 days. 13 days, 13 horrific days. But I know where she is. Praise God, she's with Jesus. And she probably wouldn't want to come back, even if she could, because she's with Jesus. And prior to that, Eileen always wanted to have 4 children. She had a girl first, Rebecca. Now she's my eldest, she's 43. And then we had 2 lads, Richard and David. And then she said, I don't tell me mum. Why? Well, she went mad after when I got Rebecca and I got Paul. She says, you don't want any more. You got one of each. What more do you want? She says, but I know what I want. And me being the obedient husband says, yeah, I know what you want. Yeah. She says, I want 4. I've got it in my head, I want 4. So we had David. And then when she got pregnant with the next baby, her mother was terrible with her. Whatever are you putting yourself through that for another one? When you've already got 3. She says, well, mom, it's my choice. All right, it's my choice. And she went in to hospital because she felt the movement stop. It was getting close to 9 months, and the movement stopped inside. So she went into hospital and they pronounced the baby had died. And the baby was stillborn, Matthew. We call the little boy Matthew. And the pediatrician, is that what you call him, in hospital, he said, look, there was nothing wrong with the baby at all. There wasn't a cord around the neck. There was nothing there at all. No problem. We can't even give you a diagnosis of what has happened to the baby, why it died. We just don't know. It wasn't lack of oxygen, anything like that. It just died. He says, go ahead. Give yourself a rest and go ahead. And if you want another baby, in this sort of case, he says, lightning doesn't strike twice, he said. So in the due course of time, she was pregnant again. And she got to 6 months, just over 6 months. And she said, I've got a funny feeling. I've got a funny feeling. So we went in to the hospital. Lo and behold, it had died again. Baby had died again. She had an epidural, and I think this is where the cancer came from. She had an epidural by a student nurse and missed completely in her back. All down one side froze, and all down the other side was no problem at all. And she had a problem, and she always had a problem with the back after that. But the baby was born, and we called Jonathan. Well, you'd think, if that had been me, ladies, I'd have had enough by that time. But no, she hadn't. She hadn't had enough. She had one. That's why there's quite a gap between David and the next one that came on was Paul. He was born. Just went ahead the same. And I can always remember when he was born. And we thank the Lord for what he's done. When he was born, there was a little midwife in the hospital, and you had these birthing things, cots that you put them in, and when she got hold of him, she kept pulling and she kept pulling. He kept going. And when she put him in the birthing cot, his head touched the top and his feet touched the bottom. She says, this is a big one. And so Paul was born. And you see, what I'm trying to say is you can't always know what's going to happen. And some things don't always happen to what you think for your good. Paul was born. He's now 26. He's 6 foot three, right up here. And he was special. All his brothers and sisters coddled him and modelled him. But God, see, Eileen had that, and then she had this cancer, and she died, and she got to be with Jesus. And I never thought I would get over that. Never thought I would ever be standing at the front talking to anybody. Never mind that. I thought that was my life ended. I thought that was the end of everything. She'd gone. She'd gone. I couldn't get it, just didn't register. And slowly, tell you the truth, I was in a trance. I was in shock. I may be shocked probably for a year. Can't remember the next year after Eileen died. Can't remember anything that happened. People have told me things that have happened, and I couldn't remember. Then after about after a year or so, and then someone invited me to go to a church. Not my local one where I was brought up, but in the town. Oh, I wanted to be away. I wanted to be away from everybody, see? Everybody associated. And I just sat in the congregation and sat in the congregation. Went once a month, then once every 2 weeks, then once a week. And this church showed me so much love and so much consideration. And, you know, and it rekindled my faith in God. Not that I lost any faith in God. I always knew God was there. I always knew God was inside of me. But knocked sideways by these things. And eventually the love of God, which passes all understanding, became me. You see, all these things, sometimes the devil moves. I'm not saying the devil killed Eileen, but what I'm saying is he used it to get me away from God. Things happen to us. Bad things happen to us. We're not immune to bad things happening to us. But what we have got is Jesus. What we have got is Jesus, and we're going to be with him one day, real soon. So what I want you, I'll finish with this, because time is going on, and you're all getting hungry. What I want you to know is, if you don't know Jesus, the day I've introduced you to him, and this could be the day that he's coming into your life, that you might know him, that you might love him, that he might draw you into a relationship that is far, far better than anything you've ever come into. Because Jesus wants to make himself known to you because he's looking into your life. And if you do know Jesus, what I'm encouraging you to do is to look inside, just to look inside at the voice of Jesus and to know him and to remember. Jesus said, you are my friends, you're my disciples if you do what I say. Jesus said, love one another. That's all he ever said to his disciples to do. Not to go out and evangelize, not to spend all night in prayer, not to do anything. Love one another. And you see, from obeying what Jesus said, he will lead us by his Spirit into going out and evangelizing. He leads us by his Spirit to pray. But not because we think it's a good idea, because it's what Jesus wants us to do. Amen.